All right. Thank you, young people. Wonderful truth. Galatians chapter 2 in the Word of God tonight. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Good to see you tonight. What a special night with the school night. And thank you, young people, for coming and parents. And I enjoyed preaching in the chapel this morning with the young people. And I mean that. And it was a blessing, and I appreciated the attentiveness of the young people. And I trust that the Lord will bless us tonight as we again look at His Word. At the table, there is a book called The Faith Response. Last night, we dealt with the subject of faith. Last night's message is essentially what we have in chapter 2 in this book. And so it goes into that. And then we briefly talked about the difference between facts and promises. There's a whole chapter on possessing facts, another chapter on possessing promises. And then there's a couple of chapters on the prayer of faith. What is that? And then a chapter on the increase of faith and the nature of that increase. And so that and other things are available there at the table. Well, good to see you on this Monday night. What a wonderful crowd on this Monday night service. Well, tonight, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. There is a verse here that I call a Grand Canyon verse. It's one of those verses in the Word of God that just has this massive array of truth compacted into one verse of Scripture. Bless you. And it is a verse that is just it's a remarkable verse. It really takes the truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8 and encapsulates it into one amazing statement. And this is a verse that is an explosive verse in its impact. And just as there are verses that deal with freedom from the penalty of sin, and we're going to deal with that glorious truth on Wednesday night, there are verses that deal with freedom from the power of sin. And this is one of those texts. So the Apostle Paul writes here under inspiration, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now obviously, the core statement here is Christ lives in me. That's true of every child of God, but notice it's by faith. The provision is there, but it must be accessed. The title of the message tonight is Experiencing Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this Monday night service, for each individual who's here tonight. Now, Lord, you know the need of each heart, everyone that's here. Lord, there may be some here who do not yet know you as Savior. Lord, may tonight they come to know you as Savior. Lord, others who truly are born again, but in need of experiencing Jesus so they experience freedom from the power of sin this side of heaven. Lord, bless tonight the truth to every heart. Lord, we do need you, as was just sung. We need you now. Spirit of God, to be our teacher, to open the eyes of our understanding, to nurture faith. And Lord, I pray that for some tonight, this will be a life-changing night, that you will so open their eyes and so nurture faith that months from now, there will be ongoing transformation. Lord, for others who've already been blessed by this truth, may they be deepened in it, refreshed in it, renewed in it. Lord, use tonight to make the difference that would bring glory to your name. And so, Lord, I plead the victory that Jesus won at the cross. Would you manifest that victory now in every way in this service over the enemy and over every attempt from the enemy to hinder? Lord, may your victory be gloriously manifest. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it possible to go from being regularly defeated, surprised by victory, to being regularly victorious, surprised by defeat? If words have meaning, and if language has integrity, then yes, absolutely, that is possible based on the very words of this text. A century ago, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth were serving the Lord in the country of China, missionaries to China, and they were very dedicated people. And Rosalind was very much a part of her husband's ministry. She was a very dedicated lady. She had an energetic personality, and at times it became a snappy personality, if you know what I mean. And she would lose her temper, and she'd get impatient, and she was irritable. Anybody got problems like that? And don't look so pious. But at any rate, she would get frustrated with the workers there in the mission, and she'd be quick-tempered. And it got to the point that the Chinese workers in the mission, these were believers, they worked there in the mission, and they just didn't even want to be around her. And she found out about it. And it broke her heart because here she's the missionary and the Chinese Christians didn't even want to be around her, much less the unsaved. And she longed for victory. But she knew not how to access that victory. Well, in the providence of God, a few months later, they were back at their home country, Canada, on a furlough, and they went to a Bible conference, Niagara on the Lake, and there she heard a preacher by the name of Charles Trumbull preach, and God stirred her. She didn't fully understand what he was saying, but there was something in his message that caught her attention, so she went to the book table, and she bought a sermon in print by Charles Trumbull on Galatians 2:20. The title of his sermon was The Life That Wins. And so later she was at home and she was reading that sermon out loud to her family. And in the sermon, Trumbull gives his own testimony. He was saved earlier in life and was involved in Christian work. And he went on to be very honest and say that for 25 years as a Christian worker, he was defeated. Oh, he said, others would have looked at me and said, my, what a fine example of a Christian worker. Look at all that he does. But he was honest enough to admit that there were sin issues in his life that shouldn't be there. And that though he went through all the activities and motions of serving God, that there was a lack of carrying power. There was a hollowness. And then he went on to describe a truth that radically changed his life. And in that part of his testimony, he made a statement that grabbed a hold of Rosalind Goforth. This was the statement. Trumbull said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. Now, friend, he already knew that intellectually. When you get born again, the Spirit of Jesus moves in. But you know, you can know something and not know it. I would suppose there are folk in this audience tonight that's where you're at. I'll be honest with you. I wish that I had understood this truth when I was the age of these young people over here. I got saved at 6, surrendered a call to preach at 15. Actually, in a Bible conference just like this is when I surrendered a call to preach. But I did not understand the power of what we're talking about tonight. I wish I had. And by the way, you don't have to wait till later. I've seen many young people grab a hold of this and experience Jesus in the way that we're going to see tonight. But Trumbull was honest about this. And as he made that statement, Rosalind caught this. As Trumbull said, I finally came to realize that Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. And she thought of that. Now, wait a second. That's true of me. I'm saved. Jesus Christ is actually and literally in me. The more she thought about it, the more excited she got. Because Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus was tested and tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And that same life that walked the planet 2,000 years ago still walks it in every child of God. He's there. He lives in us. He's literally, he's actually in us. And as she thought on that, I mean, the more excited she got, and she began to depend on the reality that Jesus was living in her. And as she depended on that reality, she began to experience Jesus. And so real was the change that months later, when she got back to China, one of the Chinese workers came in to see Jonathan. He was representing all the rest, and he said, we want to know, what has happened to Rosalind? She's changed. She doesn't get mad at us anymore. She's not quick-tempered. This is radical. What happened? In fact, those workers that didn't want to be around her, they now all wanted to be around her. You know why? Because they wanted to be around Jesus. See, that's the reality of the Spirit for life. It's when the Spirit who moves in when you're born again fills you with the life of Jesus Christ. Now, since Jesus lives in every believer, every born-again Christian, and friend, if you're born again, you must by faith experience Christ's victorious life. Now, what makes this actually possible? I want us to see four truths tonight from our amazing text. Obviously, in the first phrase, we see crucifixion. Paul says here, under inspiration, a truth that is true of every child of God. For everyone who's here tonight, and you've understood that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and you have put your faith in Jesus, actually trusting Him to save you, then what Paul says here tonight is true of you. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's true for you. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, that begs a few questions, don't you think? crucifixion's all about death. So let's ask a few questions. First question, what part of you got killed? If it says I am crucified with Christ, I died, I got crucified with Christ. Okay, what part of us got killed? We need to answer that question. The human constitution is made up of body, soul, and spirit, so let's think this through. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not occurred for those in this audience tonight. So that means we're not talking about our body or our soul. There's only one part of us left that could be talking about, and that is your human spirit. That's the part. In fact, that part of us is labeled in Romans 6:6, a parallel text with an interesting label. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So there it is. It's telling us what part got crucified. Now again, physical death is when the soul separates from the body. That has not occurred. That means the old man is referring to your unregenerated human spirit. Wow. The old man's not your dad. The old man is the unregenerated human spirit. So if you can think of concentric circles like the logo for the store called Target. That outer circle is body, that next circle in is soul, and that smallest circle in the center, that's the human spirit that is personified by the Bible label, the old man. That's the part that got killed. Now, since death in its essence is separation, that begs a second question. What union got separated? What relationship got severed? So again, if you can think in your mind's eye of body, and then soul, and then spirit, that's that smallest circle, and in your mind's eye, draw another circle next to that small circle and kind of overlap them. That means the other circle is going to be in the larger circle of soul and body, but it's overlapping that smaller circle of the old man. This other entity we're going to call the old master of indwelling sin. Now, this is fascinating. Two times in Romans chapter 7, the Bible speaks of sin which dwelleth in us. So indwelling sin. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Not sins, as in actions, as in Romans 1 through 5 on justification. But sin singular, as in Romans 6 through 8, dealing with sanctification. Indwelling sin that is personified in Romans 6 as someone who is served. So the bottom line is simply this. In the immaterial part of our being, prior to salvation, your core, the old you, that old man, is in a relationship, a union with the old master of indwelling sin. We are chained, as it were. We are shackled. We are in a forced labor to this taskmaster of indwelling sin. And you know that relationship taints everything that an unsaved person does. Absolutely everything. You ever wondered why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin? Why is that true? It's because the best efforts of unsaved people are done in cahoots, in union with that old master of indwelling sin, which taints it all, defiles it all, shows that everything an unsaved person does is done in union with that old master of indwelling sin, so it's all tainted. An unsaved person can only be unrighteous or self-righteous. All of it is sin in God's sight. Even the best efforts, like the plowing of the wicked, is called sin. Why? Because it's tainted and defiled by that old master, showing that at best it's self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness, that God calls a filthy rag in Isaiah 64, that falls short of his glory, Romans 3, everything an unsaved person does. Friend, if you're trying to get to heaven on your own good works, it's tainted. And the standard for heaven is perfection. It's God. And only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need imputed righteousness in justification. And as we see here tonight, that's why we need imparted righteousness in sanctification. So what union got separated? It's this relationship with that old master of indwelling sin. Because that relationship defiles everything. You see, prior to salvation, we are dead to God. When the Bible says dead in trespasses and sins, don't get the wrong idea. It's not talking about a corpse. The essence of death is separation. It means we're separated from God. We're alienated from the life of God in our pre-salvation condition. But we're very much alive to sin, dead in trespasses and sins. The guy's reveling. He's not a corpse. So it just simply means that prior to salvation, we're dead to God. We're separated from God, but we're very much alive to sin. We're joined to sin. We're shackled to that old master of indwelling sin. And the only way out is for one of those entities to die. And you know what? We can't do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. Now think of it. The text says, I am crucified. What's the next two words? With Christ. Friends, this is the amazing truth. There's an identification here that is powerful in its impact. I am crucified with Christ. You see, our third question here is, who's the liberator? It's Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, this is different than the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. That's glorious salvation truth. This is the truth that Christ died unto sin. In fact, the words of Romans 6:10 put it this way. He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, that is not a verse that you commonly hear, but I'm going to tell you, to me, it's one of the most powerful statements in the entire Word of God. What does it mean when it says, He, Jesus, died unto sin once? Okay. In order for him to die unto sin, there had to be a moment when he had come into union with sin. Now, friends, this is the cross. This is the power of what happened on crucifixion day, where the Bible tells us that the entire earth was darkened from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can you imagine a day like that? Why did that happen? Why did Jesus cry out at the end of those 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are strong words, are they not? Why did Jesus say that? Friends, it's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated, that's the essence of death, from God the Father. Why? Because he was in union with us, and specifically with our sin. Friends, the sins of the entire race went in with Jesus to the cross. The sins of the entire race, from the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live, went in with Jesus on the cross. That is why the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. The sins of the race, that's why he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross. It was the way of the cross. It was that for the very first time in all of eternity, this perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, God the Son, and yet functioning as the Son of Man, was separated from God the Father because he was in an actual contact with the dirt and the stink and the filth of the entire human race, including us. But before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he died, now here it is, unto sin once. Now here's the beauty of this. I am crucified with Christ. See, here's what happens. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, not just believing about him, but believing on him, actually trusting Jesus to save them from sin and hell, not only are their sins forgiven and all of those other amazing salvation truths, but at that moment, the Holy Spirit of the living God places that believing sinner into Jesus. And do you know the moment you get placed into Christ, you get placed into his history. Which means not only do you get a new future, you get a new past. Now let that one sink in and it'll cause you to shout. But friends, the fact of the matter is, when you got born again, if you're saved here tonight, you were placed into Jesus at that moment, which means you got placed into his history, which means you got placed into his death. That's why it can say, I am crucified with Christ. Now here's the power of it. The concentric circles, body, soul, spirit, that old man joined to that old master of indwelling sin. We're chained, we're shackled to that taskmaster of indwelling sin. We can't get away on our own. But when you believed on Jesus, you're placed into Jesus. You're placed into his death. And at that moment, it's as if the cross comes in like a mighty knife and cuts right through those shackles and sets you free. And that's why the Bible says that we're dead, or we have died to sin. Now, when I was your age, young people, and I heard preachers say, oh, you're dead to sin, I'm thinking, I don't feel dead to sin. By the way, I still don't feel dead to sin. But the actual facts are that when you got saved, you were placed into Jesus. And the real you, the core of your being, that old man got severed from that old master. The cross came in and cut those shackles and set you free. Now, that old master still resides in your soul and body. That's why we're not perfect. But your spirit got completely liberated, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Romans 6:7. You're set free through crucifixion. It's an amazing truth. That brings us to a second truth. Creation. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. So let's ask some parallel questions. We asked, first of all, what part of you got killed? So now let's ask, what part of you got raised? And the answer is, the part that got killed. You see, the old man died with Christ and was raised the new man. And in that resurrection, there's the creation of new life. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls a believer a new creature, a new creation. A creative act of God takes place. That's why Ephesians 4:24 says that the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That's letting us know that the spirit part of us dies with Christ and is raised with Christ, this new man. And it says that that part of us is righteous and holy. How can that be? It's because 1 John 3:9 tells us that that part of you is called God's seed. Let me throw a Greek word at you. Many of you will understand it. It's literally saying God's sperma. Now, here's the point. When you get born again, this is amazing. Something of God's nature is implanted into you. That's the new man, which is created after God. See, it's his seed. That's why it's in righteousness and true holiness. Look, if you are a child of God, the core of your being, the real you, is righteous. It's not just declared righteous. It is righteous. It's God's nature. That part of you is righteous. It is holy. It is loving. It is good. Why? It's God's nature inserted into you. Now, friends, we are in the South. We could shout hallelujah. Now, up in the North, they have no idea how to do that, and they especially don't know how to wave a hanky, but I know you have to take time to let the truth sink in, but I'm going to tell you when it sinks in, it's hanky-waving truth. Now, I know I'm a city boy from Chicago, and I'm not a hanky-waving preacher, but it is hanky-waving truth. It's absolutely stunning. The core of your being is now righteous. That's why God calls you a saint 63 times in our New Testament. Friend, if you're saved, doesn't matter about your age, if you're saved, God calls you a saint. Now that may shock you, either about you or the guy next to you. But God says you're a holy one. That's amazing. You see, you are not a saint because you live saintly. You may live saintly because you're a saint. You see, God's nature has been implanted into you. And so this is a creation of new life. That's the real you. See, Satan tries to say, you're a dud, you're a failure, you're no good, you're a loser, there's no hope for you. All of that is a lie. Because in Christ, you're a winner. Why? He won for you. See, Satan tries to say, you'll never measure up. Christ measured up for you. See, all of those are lies. Satan tries to say, you're defined by that worst day. Now, this is a biggie. But that's not true at all. What happens is Satan tries to get us to define ourselves by that worst day, something we did, or in some cases, something that was done to us. And in our world of sexual abuse, this is absolutely massive. And Satan plays off of that and tries to get people to define themselves and identify themselves forever by this worst day, when that is not God's view at all. You are defined by who you are in Christ. Righteous! So that's the real you. So a second question is, what union got joined? We asked earlier what relationship or union got separated. Now what union gets joined? Because not only is there a creation of new life, there's a creation of a new relationship, because Romans 7:4 says, not only do we die with Christ, we're raised with Christ so that we might be married, new relationship, to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And so what happens is the cross comes in, cuts through those chains, cuts through those shackles, sets us free. We're no longer stuck to that old master. He hangs around in our soul and body level. He may come back and assert his power, but he has no more authority. We're not connected to him anymore because we were raised with Christ, the new man, God's nature implanted into us that had to be a part of us made holy so that now the Holy Spirit could move in. But he did. And see, now we have a new relationship. We are joined to him who was raised from the dead. It is the spirit of the triumphant Jesus bringing that throne life right into our being. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. God moved in. This is the truth that shook Rosalind Goforth. You got a new leader and you got a new power source. His name is Jesus. And the Spirit is not here merely in the stead of Jesus. He brings Christ right into us so that the text can say, Christ lives in me. Friends, he moved in. That means that old relationship with indwelling sin has been forever severed. And the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. I'm going to tell you something, young people. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, God lives in you. And that is the provision that all of us need. He is our personal guide, and he is our personal power source. He is God. You see, you can't be godly without God. And so he moves in, and he clothes himself with our humanity. That's amazing. So that we can be clothed with his deity. A divine someone in a human someone. So that you can experience the divine life of Christ in you. Now no longer dead to God and separated from God and alive to sin and joined to sin. Now dead to sin, separated from that old master and alive to God. In fact, joined to the indwelling Christ. So final question on this. Who's the life giver? Obviously, his name is Jesus. See, the Christian life is not just a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not just a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists do that. And they're headed to hell. The Christian life is a life, a person. His name is Jesus. See, Jesus is the Christian life himself. You know what that means? It means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But here's the good news. When you get saved, Christ, the Christian life himself, moves in so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. And he moved in to live his life, not ours. So we got to grab a hold of this. This is not us trying to imitate Jesus. The flesh can try to imitate. We're not talking about imitation, we're talking about impartation. And to help us fully catch the power of this, there is still a battle that we're still aware of between our flesh and our spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Romans 5:17. So the flesh part of us, where that old master still tries to operate, and then the spirit part of us. Maybe you've heard an illustration, it's been out there for years, that goes like this, that it's like having two dogs inside of you. And whichever one you feed the most, or whichever one you say sick them to, or whichever one you favor the most, is the one that wins. Now, part of that illustration is helpful. Part of it, I personally think, is harmful. Don't feel bad if you've used it. I've used it too. The part that's helpful is, yes, you and I make choices that make a radical difference. But the part that's harmful is in our mind's eye, when we think of the flesh and the spirit and this battle and we liken it to two dogs, don't we picture two dogs the same size? I don't know what yours look like, but mine are big. But the problem is they're both big, and that's not accurate. Look, the flesh and the spirit are not equals at all. Not even a chihuahua. One of those little yappy dogs, forgive me if you have one. Versus a Rottweiler or something along those lines would give us an accurate picture. Yes, on the one hand, there's our flesh. Yap, 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 yap. We hear that yap all every day. But on the other hand, there's our spirit. You say, well, is that your regenerated spirit or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. But think of this. Your regenerated spirit is God's nature implanted in you. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of the risen Christ, bringing that triumphant life right into you. Now, somehow, if you can access that life, then the chihuahua of the flesh doesn't stand a chance. Ah, that means there's hope. That brings us to the third truth, counteraction. I love this. I live, it says, yet not I, but Christ lives. Present tense, is living. This is not a promise. This is a fact. This is not a potentiality. This is a reality for every child of God in this audience tonight. Now we're going to see that there's a faith responsibility, but when that faith is exercised, there's a power that takes place. There is a counteraction. There's an overcoming. I use the term counteraction because some of the men who wrote articles on the fundamentals use that phraseology, the principle of counteraction. It's really the principle of overcoming, where a greater law counteracts and overcomes a lesser law. For example, in Romans 8, verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say the law of sin and death is no longer there, but somehow we're made free from it. There's an overcoming. A greater law counteracts and overcomes a lesser law. For example, in the physical realm, we're all very familiar with the principle or law of gravity. We throw a rock up in the air, it's coming back down. Why? Because of gravity. Gravity is what's keeping us from bumping into each other as we're in this auditorium. It's that constant downward tendency. But there are greater laws that can counteract and overcome it, like the law of aerodynamics. Or how about this? The law of hot air rising, to put it in very plain, simple terminology. You know, hot air balloons are obviously banking on that law. And when that balloon is filled up with hot air and ready for the launch, when they unclip that rope and that balloon just soars skyward, a little kid who's just learned about gravity in school might think, wow, look at that, there's no more gravity. But we know, no, wait a second, there's still gravity. It's just that a greater law, the law of hot air rising, is counteracting and overcoming a lesser law, the law of gravity, that downward tendency. So to help us get a hold of this tonight, I want you to imagine with me tonight that you are going to take a hot air balloon ride. And so you arrive at the scene, and here's this giant balloon, and they're getting everything ready, and they tell you it's time to step in, and so you step into that basket, and they give you some instructions. And the pilot reaches out, and he unclips that rope, and when he does, that balloon just soars skyward, and when it does, you do. Because you're in the basket, which means you're accessing the dynamics involved, and as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity downward, you benefit from it. Why? Because you're staying in the basket. Now, suppose you're enjoying the day and the ride and you know, the countryside, and you spot your house and all that kind of stuff, and it's fun, and you're just enjoying it, and you look at your watch and think, wow, you know, I've been up here for an hour. You know, never in my life have I been suspended in midair like this for 60 minutes. You know, and you might get a little cocky. Ah, I don't think the law of gravity has any more power over me, and so you boldly step out of the basket. Well, the moment you do that, you plummet backward, back down toward planet Earth. Because the law of gravity is still there. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Keep depending on the basket. Can I word it this way? Keep abiding in the basket. Why? Because every moment, not just some or even most, but literally every moment that you are depending, in this case on the basket, you're accessing the dynamics involved, and as that law of hot air rising counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity downward, you benefit from it because of staying in the basket. Now, let's make our analogy, and I hope you're ahead of me. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. It is a constant downward tendency. How many of you today had some moments somewhere along the way where there was a tendency to think wrong, speak wrong, respond wrong, or something along those lines? Okay, so we understand that. It's constantly there. But in our illustration, there's a greater law. You see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that parallels the law of hot air rising. The greater law. In our illustration, the basket would be parallel to Christ. We are commanded in John 15 to abide in Christ. For our analogy or illustration tonight, to stay or remain, abide in the basket. Now, when you do, it's called faith. But when you do that, you access the spiritual principles involved. And that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives you a supernatural lift, just like the law of hot air rising. And it counteracts and overcomes that law of sin, just like the law of gravity. Friends, this is what happened to Rosalind Goforth. She experienced a supernatural lift. She experienced the patience of Jesus. She didn't have patience, but He does. And He lived in her. And He lives in you. See, this is the key. Look, even if you've never understood what we're talking about tonight, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you've undoubtedly experienced this. You know, why is it that some people, especially if they get saved as an adult and they have a lot of baggage in their life, in some cases when they get saved, certain habits just fall away. Why? Well, to get saved, they had to put their faith in Jesus. They had to look unto Jesus. And you know what some of them do? They keep looking at Jesus. They keep trusting in Jesus. That's equivalent to staying in the basket. And guess what happens? Jesus doesn't have those bad habits. That's why they experience victory. But somewhere along the way, they may stop looking unto Jesus. That's when they crash and burn. And you know, even if you have what's sometimes called a wilderness wandering, saved, but you're very defeated, surprised by an occasional victory, are there not those moments where you just get flat desperate and say, God, I can't go on like this. You got to do something. You know what you did? You just got back in the basket. Boom, there's a supernatural lift. And you experienced Jesus. You see, sometimes through desperation, we accidentally happen into faith. That's why God lets us get desperate from time to time, to awaken us. And when you do, there is a supernatural lift. But if you don't understand the dynamics involved, as soon as the pressure of that desperate crisis moment gets by, we're prone to wander right out of that basket. And down we go. And this is why people scratch their head thinking, you know, I've been defeated. Then yesterday I had victory. Man, that was a big shock. Now I'm back to the defeat. I don't get this. But you know, when you understand, that's why it's important to chew on truth like this. When you understand the dynamics involved, then you understand the simplicity that the way you get in the basket, a choice of faith, is the way you stay in the basket, more choices of faith. It'd be equivalent to walking in the Spirit, walking by faith. We're just using the illustration of staying, abiding in the basket. And friends, when that happens, I think of a man who told me several years back, he said, John, he was an evangelist. He said, I'm 53. He said, I used to think, you know, every Christian just would have to have certain besetting sins. That's just the way it was this side of heaven. By the way, if that's what you think, that's what you have because you're giving the ground. But he said, I got to tell you. He said, for the last bit here, he said, I've been reading some books on the Spirit-filled life by authors like Andrew Murray. And he said, I am almost afraid to say this as he looks around. He said, but for the last 6 months, I have experienced victory over certain sins that I did not even know was possible this side of heaven. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The guy was in personal revival. That's what happened to Rosalind. But you know what? That can happen to you, and it's very real. But if you're not careful, you can get cocky. And think, you know, I've had such victory, I don't even think the law of sin is out there anymore, and you just stepped out of the basket. That's when you go down. And you realize, oh, wait a second, the law of sin is still out there. And by the way, the higher you soar, the farther you have to fall. Kind of scary. So what's the key? Stay in the basket. Keep depending on Christ. Keep abiding in Christ. Why? Because every moment, not just some or even most, But every moment that you're depending on Jesus, you're accessing the spiritual dynamics involved, and that mighty law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives you that supernatural lift, and it counteracts and overcomes that law of sin, and you experience the actual victorious life of a living, present Savior. You experience salvation in the present tense. Wow. That's amazing. I first started using this illustration 20 years ago, 1999. And when I did, my wife said to me one day, I had never talked about going on a hot air balloon ride, but just out of the blue, she said one day, she said, you know, John, she said, if you ever take a hot air balloon ride, she said, I just want you to know you'll be taking it by yourself. So ironically, because I was using this illustration, my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, we've based out of Michigan since 98, they decided to surprise my wife and I with a hot air balloon ride. So the pastor and his wife, it's actually his wife, my sister, she's now with the Lord, but my brother-in-law and his wife, and so we were driving, and we didn't know where we were going. They said, we're going to take you someplace special. And then we pull up to this place, and the church is there. They all came to see the event. And we see that it's a place where they launch hot air balloons. Now, my wife was a good sport about it. She went along with it and I think enjoyed it as much as anybody. But I'll never forget, when we first got there, the balloon was flat on the ground. Just flat. And so I was talking to the guys that were working there, and they had little helium balloons and they're letting them go. And when they go like this, they're making notations. And so I'm asking them questions about that and so forth. And then it was time to fill up that hot air balloon with hot air. So they asked all the ladies of the church to come over and start talking. No, not really. Just wanted to see if you're awake. He said, no, Brother John, you just got out of the basket. Well, when they got that balloon ready to go, they said, all right, it's time to step in the basket. For me, it was basically one giant step. For my wife, it was two or three small steps, but we stepped in. My sister did. My brother-in-law, the pastor of the church, the four of us. The fifth man was the pilot. He gave us a few final words of instruction. He smiled real big and said, are you ready? And whether we were or not, we said yes. And I remember watching his arm reach out, and with his thumb, he unclipped the one clip that was keeping us held to the ground. And in a second, I mean, there was just this whoosh, and you're up 100 feet watching that ground recede, and you're rising quickly by a power not your own. Friends, that's what happens when you experience Jesus. You experience a patience that you know is beyond you. You experience His love, His purity. See, that's what we're talking about. And back to the story here, as we took the ride that day, you know what's interesting? There was no struggle. You go with the wind. And you know, if we would go with the wind of the Spirit, what a difference He makes. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are trials in life, and in that sense, we have struggles. But the struggle of trying to live the Christian life without accessing the life of Christ Himself doesn't need to be one of our struggles. And you know, that day as we took that ride, just as we chose to get in the basket, we had to keep choosing to stay in the basket. Now, quite frankly, that was a pretty easy choice. If we would actually recognize the spiritual realities involved, it'd make it a whole lot easier. Friends, you access Jesus. You say, well, why do I feel that this pull towards sin? That's not you. That's that old master, but you got severed from him. And when temptation comes, he tries to deceive you and make you think that you're him and he's you, but he's not you and you're not him. And you have the privilege of saying, that's not me. I reject that. I claim Jesus. And that's when you experience that supernatural lift. And the law of the Spirit counteracts and overcomes the law of sin. And that brings us to the last truth here, cooperation. It says, it's by faith. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, which life? Not the not Christ, but I life. Not that, but the not I, but Christ's life. This life, and here the phrase, in the flesh simply means in the mortal body. He says, I live it by faith. You know, it's as simple as getting saved. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And friends, when you depend on Jesus, you experience Jesus. And there are times when we're hit with something, and all of a sudden we're looking bitterness in the face, or we're looking, you know, whatever it is, and we're thinking, oh man, and we feel the pull toward that which is wrong, and we feel that. It's not you. The real you is righteous. The real you wants Jesus every time. And we have the privilege of saying, you know what? I reject that. That's not me. Look, temptation's not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So temptation's not sin. It's only sin if you enter into the temptation. And so when you're hit with that temptation and you feel the pull, that's not sin. So don't confess it, reject it. And claim your union with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that's when you experience that supernatural lift. I remember one time I was looking bitterness in the face. I had preached, you know, messages on bitterness. I preached one here 20 years ago and so forth. But it's easy to preach on when you've never really faced it. Then all of a sudden, I'm staring bitterness in the face. And I mean, it was intense. And you're day after day, you're wrestling with this thing. I remember going to God and saying, God, I don't feel like forgiving this person. Especially when they haven't owned it. But God says, release it to me. Vengeance is mine, I'll take care of it. And I remember going to God and said, God, I don't feel anything. By your grace, I am taking you. And I released that person. You know what happened? Supernatural lift. It's not me. I can't do it. But Jesus can. And back to what was mentioned earlier tonight. Trust and obey, as we tie into last night, for those of you that were here. It's taking hold of what's so. Christ is living in you. That's true. You don't have to ask him to. He already is. But it's by faith. You do have to take the reality. That's the trusting to obey. That's the taking so that you can act. Thank you, Lord, for your purity. Look, we live in a world where there's junk everywhere. There's billboards, there's pictures, advertisements, and temptation and of all sorts. And, you know, in your flesh, you can say, oh, that's bad. Look over there. You know, stop looking here. Look over here. So your neck goes this way and your heart stays over there. And every man in this room knows what I'm talking about. But when you understand this, you can say, I take Jesus. And you're free to look the other way, now get this, and be free from what you saw as if you did not see it. That's different. That's not striving in the flesh where your heart's over here. No, it's taking Jesus, and you're free because you're experiencing the very life of Jesus. How about when you step on that Lego without your shoe on? And it's a great test of sanctification. And we have the privilege of, thank you, Lord, and responding with the patience of Christ. Now, friends, there's 1,000 times when I have ignored the provision and didn't respond right. But I'm going to tell you, every time you take Jesus, he never fails. He is the life that wins. Let's bow our heads for prayer.